Hello there, everyone. If I can just interrupt your conversations just for a moment, and we'll make a start right there. So a very warm welcome to you all to this Christmas carol service. A warm welcome to this, which is London's only floating church, and therefore this is London's only floating carol service, so far as we are aware. So it's really good to see you here. Especially if this is your very first time with us, then we're particularly glad that you are here. We really hope and pray that you enjoy things this afternoon, and that you'll return again in the future, if that's at all possible. On the way in, you ought to have received one of these green service sheets, and that basically has all the words on it that you'll need for this afternoon, for this afternoon's carol service. And what will happen, just to explain that, is that basically everything will follow on exactly as it's written on the sheet there, without any interruptions from me, and we'll stand for the carols when the music starts, and basically remain seated for everything else. So then, as we come to turn our hearts and our minds towards God, I will now lead us in an opening prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this Christmas season and for all the ways in which you have blessed us, for family, for friends, for work, and for the health to be here today. At this time, we especially want to remember before you the helpless, the cold, the hungry, the unemployed, the oppressed, those who are sick, the lonely, and the unloved. We also want to pray for peace in our world, thinking of places like Iraq and Sudan, Afghanistan, and even here on the streets of London. We pray that you might frustrate the plans of those who plot evil, and that you would prosper all those who seek righteousness, justice, and peace. We ask too for this service now, that we might bring you glory, and that we might better and more completely understand your truth. And we ask all these things in and through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So then let's stand as we sing our first Christmas carol. And then immediately after that, one of the congregation here, Anita, will bring us our first reading.
Please be seated. The prophet foretells the coming of the Savior. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Thanks be to God.
The angel Gabriel visits Mary. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Thanks be to God.
Take a seat. Our next reading is from Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. A few weeks ago, there was a report in the news about Denham Court, which was a stately home in Buckinghamshire. And for many years, this place was used as a youth detention centre. And in this house, there hung a painting of a courtyard. Many of the inmates hardly gave the painting a second look. Some of them actually used it as a dartboard. But now a National Gallery art expert has identified it as a 17th century Dutch painting, which provides the oldest surviving view of the house of the great painter Rubens, and it's now on display in the National Gallery. The birth of Jesus, the events of that very first Christmas, receive similar treatment today. So some people walk past those Jesus events every year at Christmas time, and they hardly notice. For them, Christmas is just about Santa and presents. It's about turkey and fairy lights, time off work and indigestion, family rows, and only fools and horses specials. For others, that first Christmas scene is useful only as a dartboard. It's got no value to them, and they just try to poke holes in it. But others, like the art expert, they recognise that event 2,000 years ago for what it really is, and they put it on public display for all to see. Matthew, the writer of the account that I just read, was definitely in that last category. So he recognised in that first century birth a unique event, an event which has implications for all time and for all people. Now, as today, so back then, babies would have been popping out every day of the week. And so the question is, what was unique about that particular birth? Well, the first unique feature is there at the beginning of verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." So Mary gets pregnant before sleeping with her husband Joseph. In fact, they didn't actually have sex until after the birth, according to verse 25, which says, "But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son." Now, for those of us here a little bit older, I think we'll recognise that that is a first. That really is a first. The story is told of a little boy who was doing a school project on his family tree, and he comes home one day and he says, "Daddy, where did I come from?" And Daddy, fighting shy, said, "Well, the stork brought you." And a bit later he asked his mother, he said, "Mummy, where did you come from?" "And the stork brought me," she said. And then Granny also happened to be staying with them, and the little boy asked her too, and she also held the line, "The stork brought me," she said. So the next day he went back to school and he started to write his project, and it began, "There has not been a normal birth in our family for 3 generations. In the case of Jesus, though, it really wasn't a normal birth. The baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit, it says. So verse 18 says that Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And again in verse 20, "That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Does that seem to you far-fetched? It isn't just far-fetched, it is absurd. It is impossible, humanly speaking. But that is precisely the point. The claim is that this was God intervening in a unique way. It was a miracle. Now, you can't help but feel a little bit sorry for Joseph, can you, when you read the story? Put yourself in his shoes. You come home from the office one day after a hard day at work, and your wife says to you, "I've got 2 bits of good news and 1 bit of bad news. The good news is that I'm pregnant. The bad news is that you're not the father. But the good news is that God is." I think most men in that situation would be a little bit sceptical. And Joseph was no exception. He was no fool, but he was a good man. So verse 19 says that being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he's chewing all this over in his mind, we read in verse 20 that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And the angel confirmed Mary's version of events. And so he accepts that this really is from God. Conception and childbirth without sex, an angel appearing in a dream, this is not normal. But no one's claiming that it is. In fact, to the contrary. These highly abnormal features mark this out as being something very special, something extraordinary. The claim is that this was a unique birth, and for that reason alone, this painting would deserve a closer look. Now, all of us naturally, I think, find such extraordinary goings on difficult to believe, precisely because they're so alien to our own experience. But God knows that. God knows that. And that is one reason why he gave plenty of advance warning that this was going to happen. Far from being a bolt out of the blue, verse 22 records, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." That prophecy of the virgin birth is found in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah was writing over 700 years before Jesus was born. The prophet Micah, also writing in the 8th century BC, he pinpointed that the place of this birth would be Bethlehem, just a little town of a few hundred people. God revealed the details of this unique birth hundreds of years before it happened, so that when it did happen, we would believe. Now, personally, I find the account here completely persuasive and utterly compelling. Matthew's gospel is written as history, it's not written as fiction, and by someone who was around at the time and who knew Jesus personally. The way it fulfills the Old Testament prophecies is really striking. But so what? What is the significance of this unique birth? The significance of the birth lies in the identity of the baby. From this unique birth came a unique baby. Well, in what way was he unique? We find the answer to that question in the names that he was given. In the current list of most popular names, Jack is still number one for boys for the 12th year in a row. I don't know if we've got any Jacks with us here today, but if so, welcome. But 12th year in a row, you've been at number one. Nowadays, people choose names often according to who the latest celebrity is. So Freddie has been racing up the boys' names charts in this past year, thanks to a certain cricketer. In our case, for our own particular children, we just chose names which we liked and which were pronounceable in both English and Swedish, given my wife is Swedish. And I found out this week that our kids' names are ranked 80, 95 and 96 in the charts, which I was immensely pleased about. As to what Sebastian, Reuben and Harriet actually mean, I haven't got the faintest idea. But in biblical times, the meaning of names was really significant. And the significance in the case of this baby is another reason to take a closer look at the painting. Firstly, he is called Emmanuel. Did you spot that in the passage? Verse 23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Emmanuel is his name in the sense of being a title or a description. It is Hebrew for God with us. The staggering truth encapsulated in that name is expressed in many of the carols that we are singing this afternoon. For example, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." In Hark the Herald Angels Sing. "He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all," in Once and Royal David City. In that first century stable was lying a child who was both a real human being and also God. By means of this virgin conception, the human and the divine came together in a unique way. Physically, he was the son of Mary. Legally, he was the son of Joseph, who names him in verse 25. But at the most fundamental level, he was the Son of God. God with us. For God the Son to come into our world is a great comfort and a great reassurance. At the very least, it tells us that we matter to God. Astronomically, we may well just be little insignificant specks of dust bouncing around on an insignificant planet that has been described as the Swindon of the universe. But the birth of Emmanuel, it tells us that we are very much on God's radar screen. We are the visited planet. But it does beg the question, why did God bother? What was the purpose of the trip? The answer to that lies in another name that he was given, and which was the actual name he used. Verse 21, the angel says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus means the Lord saves. The Son of God came from heaven to save. He came on a rescue mission. And in particular, it tells us here, to rescue us from our sins. There was a trial one Christmas time, and the judge asked the defendant, "What are you charged with?" And the defendant said, "Doing my Christmas shopping early." "That's no offence," the judge said. "How early were you doing your shopping?" "Before the store opened," the man replied. You see, our sins are the wrong things that we do, but also the good things that we fail to do. So sins are not just breaking the law of the land, but breaking the law of God. The law of God, which is encapsulated in two commands, to love the Lord our God and to love other people. 100%, 24/7. All of us break this law. Many of us may make it through life without ever appearing in a courtroom, but all of us break God's law every single day of our lives. And so we need rescuing. Rescuing because these sins cut us off from God, both now and in eternity. I wonder if you've heard of the four stages of life. Stage one, you believe in Santa Claus. Stage two, you don't believe in Santa Claus. Stage three, you become Santa Claus. And stage four, you start to look like Santa Claus. But what then? The Bible says that we are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. But that is why Christmas is such wonderful news, because Christmas is about the birth of the rescuer sent from God, sent to die so that we can be forgiven by God and know him personally. Now, doesn't it say here in verse 21, though, that he'll only save his people from their sins? Isn't that a little bit exclusive? Well, yes and no. Yes, in that you have to be one of his people to benefit. But no, in that the invitation to become one of his people is open to all people. There is no restriction. All are welcome. As the rather cringeworthy car bumper sticker once put it, "Carpenter from Nazareth seeks joiners." Ho, ho. The baby is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jesus, the rescuer. And then lastly, he is the Christ. Verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way." Christ is not a surname, but it's a title. It's a bit like doctor or reverend today. The Greek term Christ, or the Hebrew equivalent, Messiah, they both mean the anointed one. In the Old Testament, the anointed one was the king. But the Old Testament looked forward to the day when God would send the king, capital K. The very term Christmas, Christ Mass, it is an annual reminder that the king has now come. It is a reminder of who the real boss actually is. It is a reminder that Jesus is the rightful ruler of our lives. Perhaps that's one reason that we prefer Xmas to Christmas. One restaurant near to us has got a banner out the front saying, "Xmas bookings now taken." And at one level it makes sense. You can make do with a shorter banner, and that's cheaper. But there is something in each one of us which does want to get rid of the Christ and to replace him with an X. If I want to keep running my own life, my own way, the news that the King, the Christ, has now come is not necessarily what I want to hear. An X is much less threatening, and it leaves me running the show, at least for the time being. But the Bible's telling us it is a policy heading for disaster, when one day the true King will call us to account. A unique birth, a unique baby. I wonder what is our response to this nativity scene this Christmas time. If we're those who have already acknowledged this picture for what it is, then I guess the challenge this Christmas time may be to put this picture on public display, to actually be known as Jesus' people. Alternatively, you may be someone who has just been walking past the painting every year without noticing. You may even have been throwing darts at it without really realizing the true worth of it. Well, if that's you, could I invite you this Christmas time to take a closer look at the painting? You could read through one of the gospel accounts. There are free copies of Mark's gospel which are available on the table there on the left. You could come along here to the Barge on Sundays. We meet every single Sunday at 6 o'clock. A great chance and opportunity to hear more. You could sign up for our Christianity Explored course, which is a short video-based course. These cards give you more details about it. You could read through the booklet. We have a red booklet explaining the meaning of Christmas, which is free for you to take away and to read. You could do all those things, or you could even, this very Christmas time, you could accept the invitation to become one of Jesus' people, living with Jesus as your rescuer and as your ruler. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this unique birth and for this unique baby. We thank you that he is Emmanuel, God with us, that he is Jesus who has come to rescue us, that he is the Christ who calls us to submit to his rule. Please help each of us as we consider our own response to this event and to this person at this Christmas time. Amen. We stand to sing Joy to the World.
Sit down. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the unique birth of Jesus, that it really did happen. And because of Jesus' birth, we can be saved from our sins and so are able to have a relationship with you. We pray for each one of us here tonight that over this Christmas time, we will reflect seriously on the real meaning of Christmas. We confess that we can so easily forget what Christmas is really all about, with all the effort that goes into food and money that goes into gifts, and worrying about travelling to see people, that we can miss the greatest gift of all that you have given us freely in your Son. Thank you for sending Jesus so that we can be at peace with you. Father, we acknowledge that Christmas time is a time of mixed emotions for many, and for some a real time of stress and hurt and loneliness. We pray for those of us who find Christmas time hard because of family or other reasons, that you will comfort us and we will be reminded of your love for us in Jesus. We pray also for those of us who need to forgive others at this time, that we will seek to do that as we reflect on the fact that you sent Jesus for us when we were your enemies. Our Father, we pray for the many men and women who are working in this city with homeless people. Especially with the weather getting colder, we ask that they will receive all the resources and provisions they need. We pray that you will give them enormous wisdom in knowing how to handle complicated situations daily, and that their relationships with health organisations and other bodies they are wanting to refer people onto will be very good, especially at this Christmas time. We pray for those of us who are not homeless, that we will give generously in time and money to these organisations if appropriate. And we pray that for many of these homeless people, that this Christmas time will be a real turning point in their lives, and that in 2008 they will no longer be living on the streets. Father, thank you that because you sent Jesus, each one of us have the opportunity of having a home with you in heaven, whether we are homeless now or not. We do pray for your mercy on our city this Christmas time, that your Holy Spirit will be working in each one of our hearts so that we will desire to want to live with you always. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And let's remain standing as we are for a final prayer and a blessing. Let us pray. O God, who makes us glad with the yearly remembrance of the birth of your only Son, Jesus Christ, grant that as we joyfully receive him for our Redeemer, so we may with sure confidence behold him when he shall come to be our Judge, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat. We now have a few notices at this particular stage in our meeting, and you can find almost all of them on the reverse side of your green order of service sheet there. And I'll leave you in your own time to read through most of them, but there were just a couple of them I wanted to highlight, in particular a couple that Marcus mentioned briefly earlier on. The first is that if you don't have a regular church to go to, then we do have church services here every weekend at 6 p.m. on Sundays, and we would love to see you there, whether you perhaps call yourself a Christian already, or if you're more at the stage of looking into things, then everybody's welcome then, so we would love to see you again, if at all possible. And then one other thing Marcus mentioned that I'd like to highlight as well is our Christianity Explored course, which is also advertised on these postcards, which you ought to find inside your green sheets. So this course basically runs in the new year for 10 weeks on Tuesday evenings, and there's a video presentation, there's a short Bible study from Mark's Gospel, there's an opportunity to ask questions and to discuss some of the different issues as well. So if you'd like to reserve a space on that, maybe for yourself or perhaps even a friend or colleague, then if you just put some details on this response card that you ought to be able to find in the green sheets, just tick the relevant box there, and if you could place that in the wicker basket on the way out, that would be great. The one thing to note is that there's a misprint on the response card, so Christianity Explored is definitely meeting on Tuesday evenings next term, starting on January the 22nd, and not on Wednesdays, as it says on most of the response cards that I think you have. And then for regulars that come here, and maybe others who are interested too, if you've picked up the latest issue of the Wharf, you can find an article there called Mercy Mission, which is all about one of the guys who comes here to the midweek church. So that's a really interesting read. So if you are in the Wharf, or if you get the Wharf newspaper regularly, then I thought I would highlight that for you to have a look at by way of connection to here. And then there'll be some homemade mince pies, which will be served and brought to you where you are, courtesy of the Good Eating Company, and also some non-alcoholic mulled wine as well. So all remains for me to do is really to thank you all very much for coming, and to wish you all a very happy Christmas. Thank you.